Thank you, Daniel. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments. It's good to be together today. We appreciate your presence and the interest in spiritual matters that you demonstrate by taking the time to be with God's people today and to worship our God. Whether you are a sports fan or not, likely an event happened a few weeks ago that for those that follow sports and those that do not follow sports, it kind of captured the national attention for a time. A football player by the name of DeMar Hamlin was playing in a football game, and there was a hit that took place that was not an especially aggressive hit from what all commentators describe. And my wife and I were watching it at the time, and when we saw it, it just looked like a normal kind of football action. And yet, from what I understand, a helmet hit his chest in a very particular way that actually caused him to go into cardiac arrest. And he lost consciousness. He at first stood up and then collapsed and fell backward, lost consciousness. His heart stopped. They had to do procedures upon him. And the game just stopped for a time. And people just surrounded him in a way that I'd never seen before. I'd seen injuries before. This was different because when it stopped, they weren't able to revive him immediately, and for several minutes they weren't sure of his condition. Even when he was finally taken away by ambulance, it was not clear then what his condition was. And the good news, if there is good news about this situation, is that he recovered and is in the process of recovering. It was just kind of an unexpected kind of event. But the reason that I began our lesson with reference to this event was it was very interesting in the course of this game that people had put a lot of interest in and people were very passionate about. It amazed me to see how all of that just suddenly stopped when the life of this man was in question. And it was interesting because they stopped and they go to break and then come back and didn't have anything new to report. And these commentators that so often could tell you every single detail about every single sport event, you would hear from their lips, that doesn't matter right now. That even seems silly right now to even think about what's going to happen. And I think it was probably, in my understanding, the very first game that ever, because of the seriousness of this event and the fact that the teammates didn't know what the fate of their teammate was going to be, they just stopped the game. And it was not resumed. One of the only pro games that I've ever heard about that they chose not to continue it and to finish it. And I call our attention to that because in the course of the hours that took place where they were trying to determine, and even the next day on national news, they were talking about what his condition was, and finally it was released that he was recovering and things appear to be going well with it. It was interesting how people for a time just talked about what they felt like really mattered. As Christians, do we think about what matters? I hope that we do. It shouldn't be that in circumstances in which sudden kinds of disasters or catastrophes or shocking kind of events are the only time that we ever really make ourselves stop and really think about what matters. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to just look at a few things that I think if we were to kind of pull away the veil of all the things that kind of occupy our time and attention and so often can be so distracting, I want us to just talk about a few things that I think we can absolutely agree matter. And this is not an exhaustive list by any means. There are things we could add to it. But I want us to consider this morning just a few things that matter. First of all, as was seen in this particular incident that I cited at the beginning, These people came to realize that life and people matter, even in this incident, more than a game, more than this important professional game that millions of dollars were spent upon. What mattered was people. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, we have the account in the inspired record about the creation of man. And it tells us this: then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." I want us to notice a couple of things here. First, that human beings, no matter what you look like, whether you're male or female, it describes it here, you are made in the image of God. That means human beings are important. That means that human beings have value. That means that human beings matter. In James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, in the context of talking about the control of the tongue and how so often we'll allow the same mouth to either produce blessing or cursing, and the inspired writer will tell us that these things ought not to be so. When we curse someone that's made, as it puts it there, in the similitude of God, that ought not to be so, because people matter. Over in James chapter 5, I want us to notice that it emphasizes this as it talks about the role that we can have in the lives of one another. When we are willing to try to help others in their spiritual condition, do we just go about our day from day to day not really caring whether souls around us are lost or not? James chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." People matter. Souls made in the image of God matter. 1 John chapter 4 addresses what far too often in our lives, I fear, is something that is a contradiction in this whole thing. We say, "I love God." We want to be considered children of God. We worship God. But then within our hearts, we will look at others around us with hatred. We will look at others around us and we will not care. We don't allow them to matter. John, through the Holy Spirit, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 through 21, says that the one who would say within his heart, "I love God," but then hate his brother, is a liar. The one who would hate the one that he can see with his eyes and claim to love the one that he's never seen is not being honest. The command we have from God is that if we love God, we must love others. People matter. But you know, another thing that came out in this incident, they were talking about how the man's mother was able to be there and to go, and they were talking about how what mattered was that bond and that time. And I think all of us need to recognize as well that family matters. Over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 31, in this beautiful chapter that talks to us about what is described as the virtuous wife, in Proverbs chapter 31, if you'd read with me how it begins in verses 10 through 12, it talks about the great blessing that it is for those of us that have a mate, those of us that have a spouse. It is a blessing to have a husband. It is a blessing to have a wife. And here it emphasizes that in Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 12, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Over in Psalm 127, Talks to us as well about that blessing of extended family that comes in the form of children that are given to a husband and to a wife. And in Psalm 127, read with me beginning in verse 3, where our text tells us, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Family matters. Family is a blessing. Family is something that we should value and recognize the importance of it. Not just at those times when there may be a loss. Not just at those times where there may be some reason for us to call to question our bond with one another or our continued time with one another. Family matters. And Scripture emphasizes this in many different ways. But I call to your attention how this is seen in two particular texts. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, following the repetition of some of the laws that God had given to the Israelites, the Lord emphasizes that parents are to teach God's law to their children. And you're familiar with this text, perhaps, as it emphasizes that you do it at all times. You do it when you rise up. You do it when you lie down. You do it when you walk by the way. Family matters. And we need to recognize that as parents, we are put in a position in which it matters to the degree that we value our family to try to influence them spiritually. Over in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, we learn a lot about Abraham, and we'll talk about him a couple of times this morning. But it's interesting, even though we're not really given an account or a record of why the Lord says what he does in this particular passage, but the Lord says, "I have known him that he will command his children after him to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice." Family matters. And it matters, parents, that we try to help our children learn the way of the Lord. And we try to teach them and lead them to do righteousness and justice. But faith is also something that matters. You know, in our age, we are very concerned with what we can see with our senses. We are very concerned with what we can touch with our hands. But over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, I want us to see a statement that emphasizes why faith is something that is important. Now, I'm not just talking about faith in what we imagine. Scripture will teach us the kind of faith that we're talking about here. The kind of faith that comes from and is rooted in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10. But I want us to notice a reason that we can realize it matters that we believe in God. It matters that we believe in Jesus, His Son. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 puts this in clear terms, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." All of the things that go on in life, all of the busy distractions of life, if we don't have faith, this text tells us we can't please God. So it matters what we believe. It matters that we have faith. Over in John chapter 6 and verse 29, I want us to notice the way that it's put. So often our world gets tangled up in these debates over faith or works. And can you have one and not the other? Is one only the thing that is important to God? I want you to notice how a statement here in John chapter 6, verse 29 cuts through all of that and shows us why faith matters. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Think about that. My faith in God is the work of God he wants me to carry out. So if I can't please him without faith, And we're not just talking about imagination. We're talking about faith grounded in the revelation of God's Word. Notice, the work God wants me to carry out is to believe in Him whom He sent. Romans chapter 4, I want to turn back to Abraham for just a moment, because Romans chapter 4 teaches us why faith matters as well. Because it appeals to the example of Abraham, and that example which should be exemplified in the life of a Christian. The beautiful statement that it records that Abraham, when God had commanded him to do various things, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I really think, if I'm understanding it correctly, that's just a way of saying that, did Abraham have sin? Sure. Did Abraham do those things that were not right? But how was it that Abraham was able to be right with God? He believed God, and God considered that to make him right. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, appeals to that statement, describing how we can be right with God. And it points out the importance of faith. Does it matter what you believe? Yes, it matters what you believe. Because like Abraham, the way that we can be right is if we accept and we believe what God has set forth as the way that our sins can be forgiven. Faith matters because faith is necessary for us to receive forgiveness. But another thing I want us to emphasize as well is that the church matters. Our world, we live in a time in which the church is de-emphasized. I fear often, even among members of the church, sometimes we treat it as if we're a little bit ashamed of the church, or we treat it as if, you know, it really doesn't matter that much. I want us to think a little bit about that, because I want us to understand some things that Scripture tells us about that which is described as the church. And I want us to think about what these statements indicate about why it should be important to us. It should be something we value. It should be something that matters. First, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we are very familiar with the text here where Jesus declares his intention to build his church. Now, I don't know about you, but if the Son of God, if God in the flesh, the Lamb of God, as we noticed in the text earlier, that takes away the sin of the world, if he declares his intention to build something, I think it's something that matters. I think it's something of value. Over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul met with the elders of the church in Ephesus and he's talking to them about their work and their role, he makes a statement about the church. And that statement describes the church of God, which was purchased with the blood of Christ. How did Jesus build his church? Well, he built it through what he taught his disciples. He built it through the plan of salvation and the commission to go and to teach that to the world. He built it in large part by the shedding of his blood, and that which could purchase unto himself that group of people that are described as his church. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want us to look together in Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Listen in this text what it tells us about this institution, this group, this people, this assembly that are described as his church. I want you to notice it adds another figure to it that I want us to think about as we consider, does the church matter? Yes, it matters. Verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to," notice, "the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Now, I recognize that we're not talking literally here, that somehow there is a transformation where we become that body of Christ that walked upon the earth and that was nailed to the cross. But it is a figure of speech that is describing that sense in which we carry out His work. We live as He did. We follow His example. We put on His actions and try to do as He did. But I want you to think about that with me. Was the body of Christ that was nailed upon the cross, was the body of Christ that was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and walked in Israel in the first century, did it matter? Was it of value? Absolutely it was. If we then, as His people, the church, are described in that way, do we matter? Does the church matter? Is it shameful for us to neglect the church and to treat it as unimportant, to fail, to give it the emphasis that we ought to? Absolutely. But one final text I'd call to your attention over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. There it speaks, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's talking to him about what he intends to do and things he intends to write to him. And he says that he's going to instruct him about how he ought to conduct himself in the church of God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church matters because it is described not only as His body, not only was it purchased with His blood, not only was it His building, but it is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that leads us to recognize that truth matters. You know, we live in an age in which there's a lot of confusion about truth. And I say an age, maybe it's always been that way. When Pilate would ask, what is truth? As a hardened Roman, he imagined that, well, you know, you have a truth, I have a truth. And that's how it sounds today, doesn't it? People imagine that, you know, whatever their perception of truth is, it's just as equally valid as somebody else's. But we realize in the material world that's not the case. We realize in mathematics, my truth and your truth are not going to be equally valid if we don't come to similar kinds of conclusions. So it is when we're talking about spiritual matters. Go with me to John chapter 4, and I want us to notice in this powerful text that records this discussion of Jesus with the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman, and they talk about a number of things. In particular, as a Samaritan, she had grown up to value the things upon the mountain near where the well was, and she was ostracized from Jerusalem. Those who were Jews recognized the special role that Jerusalem had as the place where the temple was. But Jesus will offer a different picture and set forth a different time, a time that we enjoy now. But I want us to notice in this time and in this statement something it says to us about truth. Jesus says, beginning in verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. I want you to notice here, at least three times by my count, you have true worshipers. You have then worship. God is seeking those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the very statement that you can have true worshipers or worship in truth, it infers something, doesn't it? It infers that it's possible that I could not worship in truth. It infers that I could not be a true worshiper. Now, we noticed earlier when we were talking about faith, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Here, we notice He's seeking those that worship Him in truth. We must recognize that truth matters. That's what God's seeking. That's what God wants. He wants us to worship Him in truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I mentioned in our class a few moments ago. And we were talking in class about wrath and anger, and we made the point that as Scripture teaches it, it's not just that all types of anger are sinful, and we appeal to some examples where it will speak of God being angry with the wicked every day. We looked at Jesus being angry with the money changers in the temple, and we notice in this text, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and lawlessness of those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Truth matters. Because if I'm one of those that is guilty of suppressing the truth, now what does that mean? Well, it means that I love a lie, or I'm silencing that which is true. If I suppress the truth, God's angry with me. God doesn't want me to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in a text that is warning about some of those things that will happen when people will turn away from that which is true. We'll talk about a lawless one that would arise. And in the course of talking about that, it mentions almost in passing what it means to be saved. We will be saved if we accept, the text tells us, a love of the truth. Truth matters because my salvation can rest on whether or not I love the truth. The text will also speak of those who believe a lie, but it will tell us as well that if I don't believe the truth, I can be condemned. Truth matters because my salvation rests upon whether I accept and believe truth or I love and practice a lie. Just a few final points and we'll bring our lesson to an end. Doing right matters. Let's read together Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We go to this from time to time, but I think it in such a concise way summarizes the two alternatives we have. Can we choose to do evil? Yes, we can choose to do evil. But are there consequences? Yes. Can we choose to do good? We talked last week about, you know, is it such that I can't even choose to do good unless God forces me to? No, I can choose to do good. And it matters whether or not I choose to do what God defines as right or not. Let's read together Romans 2, beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one, notice, according to his deeds. Now notice, that sets this up. And then it'll describe some different kinds of deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, notice truth again, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Doing right matters because here I'll either receive wrath or I'll receive eternal life in connection with whether or not I do good or I do evil. Now, notice, someone might say, well, you're just saying that you earn it. No, that's not what this says, but it does say that I've got an obligation to do what is right. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And let's notice together here, as the wise man Solomon brings this beautiful book to an end, he talks to us about the conclusion of the whole matter. Notice verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Some will say the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Doing right matters because you and I are going to be judged by the things that we've done. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, we'll use the term holiness. And holiness describes that idea of being set apart unto God. And you can't hardly use the term holiness without also speaking of those actions and those deeds and those attitudes that are characterized by being set apart unto God. And I'll tell you, that passage emphasizes why it matters to do good. It tells us without holiness, no one will see God. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Gives us one final reason that we should recognize that doing good matters. Did you realize that that is why we were created in Christ Jesus? That's why you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? For good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. But I want to end our lesson by looking at one final thing that we all need to recognize absolutely matters. Go with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And let's look together at Mark's wording here in Mark chapter 8. And we'll read together beginning in verse 34. Mark 8 beginning in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his angels, of his Father with the holy angels." Your soul matters. The fact here is it describes it in comparison with gaining the whole world. Imagine that you could gain everything in the world that you might imagine, but you lose your soul. None of that matters. Over in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, it talks to us about what can save the soul. And it speaks of this implanted, this revealed Word of God that it describes as being able to save the soul. This is echoed over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Verse 9 will start by talking to us about what the end of faith is. We mentioned earlier that faith matters. Why does it matter? Because the salvation of our soul is the end of our faith. But at the close of this chapter, in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it'll talk more about the power of this implanted word that James described. And it puts it that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. And then ends the chapter by talking about the Word of God living and abiding forever. Your soul matters. And the Word of God is that which can save the soul. If you will allow it to come into your heart, if you'll allow it to grow within your heart, and you will not become discouraged and not turn back. I want us to end with a text at the end of Hebrews chapter 10. And I want us to notice a few things it says about our soul and why our soul matters. And I want us to think, what kind of person am I? We've started this lesson by talking about an event that made people really try to ask themselves what matters. And I hope that the few things we've looked at this morning perhaps have challenged you to think about what really matters in your life. But does your soul matter to you? Notice, beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, the text says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, Notice this, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Listen to that. We notice we can't please God without faith. We notice we can't see God without holiness. Here, notice, if we draw back, God describes himself as his soul having no pleasure in such a one. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. Perdition is a way of describing destruction. In the context here, it's talking about the condemnation of your soul. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who, notice, believe to the saving of the soul. Your soul matters. And I hope that you recognize the value and the importance of your soul to the point that you have put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. You've repented of sin that separates you from God, and you've put on Christ in the waters of baptism by being immersed in water for the remission of sins, that you might rise to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, you need to realize what matters. Your soul matters. Don't allow another hour or minute to go by without valuing your soul by obeying the truth of the gospel. If as a child of God, perhaps you realize I've got things all mixed up in my life. I've been valuing those things that are just temporary. And I haven't been focusing on what really matters. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?